starting this afternoon. And so because I had this week of preparation, I had reached out, I think earlier this year or late last year, and asked my friend Matt Shantz if he'd like to come and preach this year here at the church. And the date that he happened to pick was today, which ended up being a great day because my mind is elsewhere because my mom currently is in surgery. She broke her hip yesterday. Thank you. So she's going to be bionic woman when they're done, is what I've been told. So she's in surgery right now for that. So my mind's kind of elsewhere. I got church camp going on, so it's a great thing that Matt was able to come. Matt Shantz serves as executive director for an organization called NCCE, New Churches of Christ Evangelism. And I happen to sit on the board with Matt, and we are focused on planting churches around the Great Lakes region, multiplying churches. And we currently are praying for more church planters that want to dive into church planting. And so we're constantly praying about that and looking for new men that want to plant churches around the Great Lakes region. But he also trains church planters in India. And so he spends half of his year, I think, usually, over in India doing church planting. So we're excited to have him here. So come on up, and I'm going to pray for Matt. And then we're going to turn it over to him to share a message with us today.
Okay.
Yeah. Father, I want to thank you for my friendship with Matt and just how you've developed that since I've moved up here and just working with New Churches of Christ Evangelism and his heart for reaching the lost with the gospel by planting churches both here as well as in India. And Father, I pray that you would bless the words coming out of his mouth today. May it bring glory and honor to you. I thank you for my friend. Thank you for his family. And again, just be with us as we just glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, let me pray for you before you go.
Yeah, right.
Lord, just want to pray for Andy. Thank you for his mom and dad, and we pray especially for his mom this morning as she's having surgery, and we just lift up her as a congregation. We thank you for the influence she's had on his life, and we just pray for her healing. And Lord, we also lift up camp this week. It's going to be an unusual week, I know. I pray for Andy that he'll be able to just really focus on those kids and love on them and help them know you better through the time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother.
Yeah, you bet. Hey, good to see everyone today. Thank you for the chance to be here in Kalkaska, Michigan. This is my first live church service in a long time. This is really good. John and Cheryl Soas, good to see you guys. How are you? This is so fun to be together here in Kalkaska. And I've been to Kalkaska about 30 times in my life. I was with my dad. We would family vacation here, kind of as a family. We would kind of split. My mom and sister would come to North Women, and my dad and I would go to North Men. And we would, if you remember what that is, we'd go out in the woods in Kalkaska, and we'd camp for a week, and there'd be speakers and workshops and various things that would happen. But my dad, although well-intentioned, was not a very good cook. And so we would eat spam and other things that are really not suitable to eat for a week. And then we would come in on Friday morning, I remember, and have breakfast at a local diner here in downtown Kalkaska. And I just look forward every year to come to the pancakes and sausage and eggs, and we would just eat it up and have a big time and then pick up my mom and go home. So Kalkaska is kind of a dear place to me, at least in my memories of the breakfast here in Kalkaska. So it's good to be together in this regard. So I want to talk a little bit this morning to kind of set the stage for where we're headed, about positioning in the midst of a crisis. Our position matters. And let's just talk in general. So for instance, when you go to a movie theater, not many people are clamoring to sit in the very front row, are they? Because you get dizzy there, you can't see the action, you miss half of what's going on the edges of the screen. So most people are trying to position themselves when you select your seat in the middle of the theater. You want to have a good view of the screen. And so we make some decisions about where we'd like to position ourselves. Some even come early so they can get the right position and not be sitting way in the back or way in the front. So position seems to matter. Last night, we arrived up in Beulah, and I'm from Grand Rapids, and so there's a lot of city lights and various things. So when I look up in the heavens, I don't see very many stars. But last night I walked out about midnight because I was up and noticed that I could see so many stars. I could see the Big Dipper and the North Star and Orion's Belt and all the various ones, because position matters. And when you're up north, you're able to see things a little more clearly. It's better in terms of seeing the stars. Position matters. If you're on a football team, and you weigh 300 pounds and you're a big lineman, you don't tend to find yourself covering the wide receivers as a safety or as a wide receiver himself. Linemen, because of the nature of their position, they are up on the line. They're trying to either access the quarterback or protect the quarterback, and that's the nature of their size and their ability. So position seems to matter in terms of how you fit on a football team. You have a certain position that you fulfill. When I conduct a wedding, I've done a lot of those. I worked as a college minister for a number of years. And when I conduct a wedding, I stand up next to the groom, and I cover this at rehearsal, actually, because I want the most important thing, I think, is for the groom to see when his bride comes down the aisle. I want him to see her in all her glory and her white dress and to come down, because this is the woman he's going to give his life to and sacrifice for and love the rest of his life. And I want him to see that. I've gone to the extent of even sliding over the bride's mother one time because I wanted to see, I wanted to make sure that the groom could see his bride when she was coming down the aisle. So position matters. And as we look at our positioning as a believer in the midst of a crisis, a pandemic, I wonder if the Bible has any insights for us on how we should respond and behave and position ourselves in the midst of this. There's a story that I want to look at in Numbers. It's a story about the rebellion at Korah. It's in Numbers chapter 16. And I think for sake of time, I'm going to tell you this story. I'll let you read it on your own later. But Moses and Aaron were leading God's people throughout the wilderness, and at one point in various times, the people would rebel and cause issues for Moses. Even Moses was a great leader, but still people wouldn't always respect his authority. And in this one instance, in Numbers chapter 16, there's a group called the Korahites. And Korah was of the priestly tribe. He was a Levite, but he wasn't from Aaron's household, so he wasn't a priest. The Korahites, we learn from Numbers chapter 4, their responsibility was to pack up and move all the sacred items from the tabernacle to the next place when they would move along. So they would put special coverings on them, and they would move them to the next place and set them up, and then Aaron would come in and do his priestly duty. So they were kind of the roadies, if you will, for the group that moved the equipment to the next place. But evidently, the Korahites weren't satisfied with this role. They wanted to be priests. They thought, we could do this. We're Levites. We should be priests like Aaron. And so they staged a bit of a rebellion. And this wasn't a good thing, because God didn't appreciate that, because God designated Aaron to be of the priestly tribe, to lead as a priest. And so in the midst of their rebellion, God, you can read the story, but he basically opened up the ground and swallowed them up, a big sinkhole. And that was the end of those Korahites. 250 of them died that day. And you might think that would be the end of a rebellion. I can imagine if there was some kind of a rebellion here at Kalkaska Church and Andy was speaking up front and the people who were rebelling were swallowed up into the ground, that would probably be the end of that church rebellion, wouldn't it? I think that would be over. But not in this case. The Israelites were stubborn and they said, this is not good. So they staged another rebellion and said, you killed God's people. You shouldn't have done that, Moses and Aaron. You shouldn't have been a part of that. And they staged this rebellion. And God is angry. The Bible says in number 16 that God came down, the glory of God came down and like a cloud, and God spoke to Moses. He says, get away, I'm going to take care of him here. God was angry, and Moses does something quite interesting. He sends Aaron on a mission. He says, Aaron, this is not good. There's a pandemic here, there's a plague coming, and I want you to take your censer. This is a censer here that I picked up from Turkey, and he says, take your censer, and I want you to run to the altar, and I want you to grab a coal from the altar, and I want you to put it in your censer. Normally the censer would have chains on it. And I want you to come bring that back. And I want you to go in the midst of the people. And so I want you to picture this setting. People are starting to die. There's a plague. There's a pandemic. And we can kind of understand that now, can't we? But this is a fast-moving pandemic. And on this very day, people started to die. They started to move across. I feel like you need to move a little bit today. I feel like you're a little bit stuck. So let's just practice this together so you understand the scene. You guys know how to do the wave, correct? You watch football games. Just practice this. I know this is hard, but if we could start on this side, and we're just going to practice the wave, then we'll do a part two to this, okay? So if you could begin over here, sir, in the orange, we're going to do the wave, okay? And you just go like this. Very good, and we'll go across. All right, on your mark, get set, go. So you go like this, good. Hey, you guys know, good, excellent. All right, good. You didn't forget how to be the wave in a live setting. Okay, now I want you to stand up. Everyone just stand up right where you are. And normally I would walk down in the middle during this time, but I'm not going to today. But so we're going to pretend that this you're the Israelite people, and Moses and Aaron are here, and all of a sudden people start to die. So, sir, if you could begin by dying over here and move right across and starting to die. And these people are dying. All of a sudden, stop, you guys are still alive. Good. Okay. Aaron charges out in the middle between the living and the dying with his censer. He has no idea what he's doing. He's just following Moses' orders. He doesn't know if he's going to die, if the plague's catchy, or if he's going to die in the process. But he runs in the middle of the living and the dying with his censer. That's all he's got. And the Bible says that the plague stopped. It's right there. Just the plague stopped. Suddenly it was over. And these people were living and these people were dying. 14,700 people died that day. You add that to the 250, there's 14,950 who died in this fast-moving plague. And Aaron charges into the middle and stands between, the Bible says, between the living and the dying. And the plague stopped. You guys can sit down. Thank you. And I think there's some clues in this passage about where we ought to stand, where we ought to position ourselves in the midst of a challenging and difficult situation. And the first one that I want to focus on today, which is really important, a critical step in our faith journey, is the Bible says that Romans, and in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, let's read it together, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. I want to focus just a moment on what the incense means. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 says this. It says, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Which are the prayers of the saints. So Aaron charges in the midst of the living and the dying with this incense from this censer, which Revelation tells us represents the prayers of the saints going up to God, that God cherishes and holds on to. And so one of the first positions I think we need to think about in terms of dealing with a pandemic is prayer. That we would have a heart after God, an intimacy with God, a desire to seek Him in prayer. And I really think that as we look at this current crisis that we're in, this has been a reset for me spiritually, a reset for many of us to say, you know what, I've been busy with so many things. I've been running here and there, taking kids all over the place, even travel more than I should. And in the midst of this time, God is saying, slow down and seek my face and know me, talk to me, communicate with me. How many of you are connecting with what I'm saying? You feel like this has been a bit of a reset for you spiritually. Yeah, I really, a lot of people I talk to go, you know what? I don't want to go back to the way it was. I want to reset my spiritual life. I want to have a deep, intimate relationship with God. And why is that important? Because if we don't, if we try to do the Christian life on our own, Jesus said in John 15, he says that's not possible, but we try. He says, you're not going to bear any fruit apart from me. But if we do what we can do, we get what man can do. If we do, if we seek God in prayer, we get what God can do. And suddenly the faith, the Christian life becomes exciting and powerful and dynamic because we're working according to the power of the Spirit, not on our own ability and authority. And it's a whole new dynamic because then God is at work and we get to be a part of His grand narrative together. And so I really believe individually and as a church, this is a time for us to seek the Lord in prayer, to become very serious and earnest about fasting and prayer for our culture and our life. Because I'll let you in on something. The pandemic that I'm talking about today is much deeper and bigger than COVID-19. The pandemic that I'm speaking about today is a pandemic that's been global for some time. It's a pandemic of sin. And sin has ravished our world and continues to do so. And there is no vaccine. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's only a cure, and that's Jesus. And Jesus comes into our life and transforms us from the inside out The Holy Spirit resides within us and seeks to metamorphosize our soul and spirit to become more like, conformed to the nature of Jesus Christ. But that only happens as we surrender to Him. And that doesn't happen just at salvation. It happens all through our life when we continue to say, Jesus, I am yours. Jesus, I am yours. And maybe this season of life, maybe this moment in time is a time for each of us to become serious again and say, Lord, I've been busy with so many things. And I do want to be great for you, but first I have to be great with you. I have to connect with you and seek your face. There's a question I sometimes ask myself, and sometimes when I do coaching with individuals, I'll say, could the person you were last year compete with the person you are this year? Now, if the person last year could compete with you in terms of maybe your physical exercise, could that person beat you last year over this year? It's a question about growth, really. Am I growing? Could that person last year, in terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, could they compete with you this year because you've grown in more gentleness and kindness and other things? And I wonder in our prayer life, could the person that you were last year in terms of your prayer life compete with the person you are this year? How's that going? I hope that each of us could say, you know what, I'm growing in that. I'm leaning into the Lord. I'm trusting Him more because I have to. I have to. I'm desperate for Him. Our culture has not done well at being dependent on God because we have a lot of wealth, we have a lot of resources, we have a lot of safety nets that protect us from actually having to live in dependence on God. And we're just seeing how vulnerable we are, and some of those things are starting to be set aside, and we go, wow, I really have to trust God now. I don't have all the stuff I could use to protect myself. I really have to trust God. And you know, that's not a bad place to be. It's not a bad place to be. And so the first posture or position, I believe, in the midst of a global pandemic is one of prayer, seeking God's heart. And I'd just like to ask you, would you commit or recommit to say, I want to be in a habit of prayer with the Lord? Even if it's just 5 minutes a day or 10 minutes a day, but I'm going to commit to take some time on my knees before the Lord. Would you be willing to commit to that today? Yeah, and many of you do that already, but just to say, you know, Lord, I want to rededicate myself to intimacy with you. Praise God for that. I think a second thing that we see in the midst of this story, Numbers chapter 16, is the nature of the identity of Aaron. Aaron was a priest. He was God's priest. And he then positioned himself in the midst of, between God and his people, in the midst of the living and the dying, as a priest. What does that have to do with us today? Well, God, in the New Testament, has opened up the doors and said, you know what, instead of having one person be the high priest and do all these priestly duties, we're going to make everyone a priest. He says it's called the priesthood of all believers. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people. You guys, you and me, we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are the ones who've been set free. We sang about that in those first two songs. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, so you've been set free. Live as free people and share that message, that gospel, to all who you can find. And it's this idea that our identity as priests is real today. That we are to be an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when you know your identity, suddenly your position changes, right? When you know who you are. We watched a movie last night called Anna and the King. And it takes place in Siam, which is today Thailand. But it's about a king, and everyone who sees this king just falls on their face because he's the king. And if you don't do that, you're cut into small pieces by his guards. But in the middle of the movie, this little girl just jumps on his back and hugs him and loves him and walks with him. And how can she do that? How could she not survive? How could she survive this? Well, she's the daughter of the king. And so she has her identity secure, and so she can walk into the king's presence just like we can in prayer and understand that identity is not to be just kept to ourselves. We are a child of the king, but the purpose of that is to share our message with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, is just a great passage that talks about this idea of our identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It talks about our heavenly dwelling and the ministry of reconciliation. He says that in verse 16, so now we regard no one from this worldly point of view. And it's easy in this time to regard people from a worldly point of view, isn't it? Well, I don't want to associate with that person, or I don't want to come close to that person. And I understand some of those struggles we have. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's your identity. You're a new creation. I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him, and he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's our identity. We're a priest, we're an ambassador, we're a child of God. And so when you have your identity secure, there's a connection to your position. You understand where you're to position yourselves in regard to that. And so we see Aaron as God's priest standing in the midst of the people. And that leads us to the last idea before we make some application. And that is, where did Aaron stand? He stood between the living and the dying. He stood in the middle of the mess, if you will. And as believers, I believe God has called us, and Philippians reminds us, we're to hold out this word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That we're to be in the midst of the mess, to stand in between the living and the dying. And it's easy for us, the longer we're Christians, to retreat from that and to go into isolation, to go into a place where we're kind of not connected anymore to this lost world. But God calls us to enter in because our prayer life is solid, we have a relationship with God, because we understand our identity as an ambassador, as a priest. God calls us to enter into the mess and to stand between the living and the dying. And that's an interesting and challenging thing, isn't it? There's a story I've been telling, and I've never met her, but you know her. I heard her story from Larry Carter at Great Lakes a couple years ago. I'm looking forward to meet her. Maybe she's here today. Rebecca McDermott is here in your congregation, who started a ministry, White as Snow, to deliver home-cooked meals into the back of these strip clubs in northern Michigan. I don't know the whole story, but I know she's loving on these women in need and in times of crisis. And is it messy? I imagine it's very messy. I imagine it's really hard and really challenging. And yet she's putting herself in the middle of the mess, loving these people in need. I think of my friend Derek, who lives in Cambodia. And he's working with these young boys who are sex workers in Cambodia. And instead of hating on them or distancing from them, he's in the middle. He's built relationships with them, and he's teaching them to be tour guides. They need another profession other than the one they have. And he's teaching them to be tour guides and have influence and leadership in their culture, and helping them know Jesus. And it's messy, and it's hard, and it's difficult. I think of my friend Kyle Gosko, who was a student at Central Michigan University, now works out in Hollywood in one of the largest movie editing facilities in Hollywood. And it's really challenging in Hollywood to be a believer. And yet Kyle now has a Bible study that he leads right in the midst of this setting. And it's been interesting, I've been talking to him during this COVID crisis, of all the influence he's had. There's a lot of people that are starting to ask questions about the Lord right now. And a lot of fruit is happening because he's positioned himself as a believer in the middle of the mess in Hollywood. And God's using him in a powerful way. I think about my friend Dave DeWitt. I met Dave in college and at Michigan State University. Dave was the atheist down the hall. And I didn't really know what an atheist was, so I looked it up. It's someone who is opposing and against, doesn't believe in God. I thought, well, that's a person that needs a Bible, right? And so I was kind of brash at the time, and I thought, well, I'll take him a Bible. I went and took Dave a Bible. And Dave had some choice words for me. He kept the Bible, which was good. And I left there, and I thought, well, that didn't go well. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for sending me down there. That was not a good use of time. I didn't hear from Dave for many years. I was in campus minister up at Central Michigan University. I get a call from a guy. He says, his name's Dave DeWitt. Do you remember me? I said, Not really. Sorry. Can I take you to lunch? I said, sure, I don't usually turn down lunch. So we had lunch together. I still didn't really recognize him entirely until he slid this Bible across the table. And inside I had written some things. It was certain my writing. And I had written some things to him, scriptures to look up and read. He says, you know why I'm on campus today? I really wanted to meet you. He says, this Bible, I put on my shelf for a while, but then I began to read it and explore it, and God started to reveal some things to me. I went to Case Western Reserve University and pursued my master's and my PhD in biochemistry and science, and I graduated with that. And in the process, I met the Lord and gave my life to Him, was baptized into Christ. And he said, now I'm a professor at Liberty University, and I'm the chair of the creation science department. He says, I travel around the country and speak on university campuses to tell people why I believe indeed science supports that there's a living God. And I thought, I was blown away because I had so little to do with that. And yet God had everything to do with that. And Dave is in the middle of the mess, and he's in debates and conflicts, and he wrote a book, and there's all kinds of challenges, but he's living his faith in the midst of a very difficult setting in academia to proclaim boldly that there is indeed a living God. And so there's this tendency, I could give you more and more examples, but there's a tendency, I think, for us to want to hunker down and hide and hope this all thing blows over. But I want you to know this pandemic, not COVID, the pandemic of sin is not blowing over anytime soon. And God's called us to not hunker down and wait for Jesus to come. He's called us to stand by the power of prayer, by the authority of our position in the middle of the mess. And I don't know what your mess may happen to be. It may just be the neighbor down the street who's going through a marital conflict that you just get to walk into that and pray with them. For me, recently, it's a man from Nepal that I'm getting to know that lives just down the road, and his store is going out of business, and he's struggling and needs help, and we're trying to find a way to help him. It's my friend Deontay right now. Deontay is a part of the Black Lives Matter movement in Grand Rapids, and I know so little about it, but I'm trying to lean in. I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to understand, because there's a racial tension that's very real in our culture today. And we can stay outside of it and go, I don't know about that. Or we can try to lean in, try to understand from Deontay's perspective and ask questions and pray and love him. And that's what I'm trying to do. And I'm not doing it very well, but I'm trying the best I can to help him and to love him and learn. And it's messy. But I don't know what your mess may happen to be, but whatever it is, I know there's this tendency to want to run from it, to move from it, but I would ask you to lean into it and say, God, how would you use me in this way? If you do that, I want you to know the power of God will be at play. The Holy Spirit will work and people will come to know Jesus. We know that all through the book of Acts. And as these people come to know Jesus, they want to become a part of this thing called the local church that we have missed being together. But the local church has gone on despite us not being together physically, because it's a body of Christ and it's not a building. And in the midst of that, the church, I believe, is going to multiply and grow. That as we become committed to evangelism and the presence of God in our life, people are going to come to know God, and we're going to want to multiply the church. I was just driving through Kalkaska this morning, through Traverse City this morning, and just wondering, could there be another room for another church here in Kalkaska, in Traverse City, that we could help start and establish? I know some of you are praying about that, and maybe there's a neighboring city that needs a new local church that we could be a part of. I'm so thankful for this church that has supported New Churches of Christ over the years. And Andy is our board chairman, just the influence he's had on the growth of the church. I think of these two young men just a couple years ago, Todd and Nathan, who moved up from Kentucky. They had a great, wonderful job at a big church in Kentucky and a nice salary and benefits. And they said, you know what? I think God's calling us to do something different. We're going to move to Fruitport, Michigan. They had no idea what the weather was like in the winter in Fruitport, Michigan. And I didn't tell them. And they came to Fruitport, and their wives came, and their kids came, and they said, let's start this new local church. And they're meeting in a Christian school there in Fruitport. There's about 250 people there. They've had over 65 baptisms, last I checked. And this church didn't exist a couple years ago. But through the support and blessing and understanding of this congregation, this church was established in Fruitport. And you get to bear some of that fruit right there in Fruitport because of your faithfulness to the gospel. And so I believe as we see people come to know the Lord, There's going to be great movements of God, and we get to be a part of those things. A lot more I wanted to share this morning, but I think for sake of time, I'm just going to close with this simple idea in Matthew 28. Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to make disciples. That's your mission. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. But then there's this promise right at the end. He says, for lo, I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. Position matters. And Jesus said, I will be with you. I will go with you. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you. And so as we seek the Heavenly Father through prayer, we're committed to that. And as we understand our identity in Christ, and we position ourselves wherever your situation may be between the living and the dying, you know what, I know you do. Know that you don't go alone. Know that you go with the power of the Holy Spirit within you to do amazing things. Know that Jesus goes with you and says, I love you, I will not forsake you, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And so we go in authority, and we go in power, and we don't go in fear or cowardice. We go with the authority of Jesus as we move. And so as we leave today, I'm going to go get in my car, my van in a few minutes, minivan that just crossed 289,000 miles, and I'm going to drive home back to Beulah, Michigan, where my family is this morning. And I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be thinking about you. That God would use this church in Kalkaska to do a mighty work. That God would use this church to influence many, many people and see a multiplying movement of the kingdom. Because we're going to go with Jesus. We're going to go in His power and His authority. Amen? And let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that encourages us, that challenges us. I pray that you would give us not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Then we might walk into the space between the living and the dying, knowing that you've called us there. And it will be messy, it will be difficult, it will be challenging. But I pray in the midst of that, God, that you will use this each of us and this church in a mighty way to do great things in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.